Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts 4, verses 32 through 37. Would you please pray with me as we approach God's word? Father, we know that your word is truth, and we pray that you would help us to see it this morning, Lord. I pray that you would help us remove all of the things that could distract us, could block us. I pray that you will get those things out of the way so that we could focus on your word and learn of you this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Starting with verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." This is the word of the Lord. I did a lot of driving this weekend. After Francis's funeral, I went down to Lynchburg to celebrate my brother finishing grad school, and then yesterday I drove back, and I really enjoy getting to be on the road now because it gives me a chance to catch up to people now that my commute is about 25 seconds. So I enjoyed having this extra time on the road and the hands-free technology. And so I talked to one of my best friends, Van, for a while. We grew up together. His parents lived about five houses up from my parents. And we started playing sports together in elementary school. And now we're still friends, you know, 25, 26 years later. In fact, I have this group of friends, there are six of us, who are still very close, and it all traces back to this fact that our parents bought houses in this one neighborhood about 30 years ago. So I asked my parents about that to see if they were intentionally looking for a neighborhood that had kids our age or a neighborhood that would be good to raise kids in. But my parents told me that they had just graduated college and they didn't have any money, and they were eating hot dogs made out of chicken for every meal, and so this was the only neighborhood they could afford at that point. So this is shocking to me as someone who likes to think through things, think ahead of things, have elaborate plans, but the fact that I have all of these memories and friends for life was an almost accidental byproduct. It was an unexpected surprise for when they bought the house. This week, we're continuing to look at the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit created and empowered the church. And normally, in the Bible, when it says that the Spirit came upon people, it leads immediately into really inspired teaching, speaking in tongues, different languages, and amazing preaching. But here in Luke and in a few other places, or in Acts and a few other places, Luke emphasizes that there are other surprising gifts that come through the Spirit. It's not just inspired teaching and preaching, but it's fellowship, it's unity, and it's generosity. This week I want to focus on some of the ways that the early church demonstrated this generosity in the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is fundamental for generosity. There's a great book by Tim Keller, the preacher from New York. He wrote it, it's called The Meaning of Marriage, and it's what all the cool kids read before they get married. In it, Tim Keller writes that you can only afford to be generous if you actually have some money in the bank to give. In the same way, if your only source of love and meaning is your spouse, then any time he or she fails you, it will not just cause grief, but a psychological cataclysm. If, however, you know something of the work of the Spirit in your life, then you have enough love in the bank to be generous to your spouse, even when you're not getting much affection or kindness in the moment. See, the Spirit empowers love, it empowers mission, and it empowers generosity. This morning, let's delve a little bit deeper into what the Bible tells us about generosity in the Spirit. First, what is Spirit-filled generosity? If you're like me, generosity kind of it gives off a bit of a feeling, doesn't it? It's either dread or maybe warmth, but there's something baked into that word. And our text this morning really gets it to the heart of generosity in a way that can be inspiring. In fact, I was reading John Calvin's commentary on this text this week, and for those of you who don't read a lot of John Calvin, it's not normally a fun read. He uses a lot of archaic language. It's a little bit dry. But this week was really interesting because when he was talking about this text, he got almost nostalgic and warm, and it did not sound like Calvin at all. He wrote, "In those days, the believers gave abundantly of what was their own, while we in our day are content not jealously to retain what we possess, but also to callously rob others. At that time, love made each man's own possessions common property for those in need. In our day, such is the inhumanity of many, they begrudge to the poor a common dwelling upon earth, the common use of water, air, and sky." Calvin felt very passionately about this text. And now, I think I know what a lot of you are thinking. If you've been a member of Fairview for a while, or if you've been a member of a different church and you're checking your calendar today, because we normally do stewardship season in the fall, what is Tim doing? I didn't bring my checkbook today. We're not supposed to talk about money. And this seems like a scripture that's really focused on stewardship, focused on a capital campaign or fundraising. In fact, I think that we are so programmed to think someone wants money when we hear the word generosity. I'm a little bit this way myself. I think I've been at Fairview long enough that I can be honest with you all. I'm pretty positive that I am a very hard person to be married to. Jenny has to deal with a lot of strange quirks and theories, and I'm sure that it's really frustrating. One of them is the word generous or generosity. I get really annoyed at a certain inflection when people use that word, and Jenny does it, and I think her family does it. And now they're not doing anything wrong. I don't think they're doing it on purpose, but every time they use that word, it really bothers me. It grates on me. I feel like there is a connotation in how they use it that just really irks me, even though I'm pretty sure that I'm wrong and that they're right. See, I think what I'm reacting to is that people use this word, they use generosity, they think it's solely related to money. They use the word to describe wealthy people more than poorer people. The same thing happens here in the book of Acts. People hear about these examples of generosity and they think in total dollar amount or percentage of net worth. See, it's only natural when we read this text for the first takeaway to be that generosity in the Spirit is about giving away as much as you can to the church. But if we keep reading in Acts, if we keep investigating this morning, we'll see that that's not the whole picture. Right after this, Luke introduces us to Ananias and Sapphira. Does anyone remember who they are, what happened to them? Ananias and Sapphira were husband and wife who were members of the early church, and right after this section that we read today are killed. See, they had seen the generosity of Barnabas, and they decided they also wanted credit for being generous, and so they sold their house, and they told Peter that they were giving everything, but they actually lied about how much they sold their property for, and they kept a little for themselves. So then Peter says, and the text is very clear, that they were killed, not for not giving away everything, but for lying to the church and to God. Later in Acts 8, we see another example of someone who misunderstands the lesson here about generosity. We read, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You see, Ananias and Sapphira and Simon, they all thought that this was connected to how much you give, but spirit-filled generosity is about so much more than money. How many of us have contributed to a charity, or we put money in the plate here at Fairview, or we've handed a few dollars to a homeless person that we see, and then we feel better about ourselves. We consider ourselves generous. Being generous is a great thing, but there's a lot more towards spirit-filled generosity than simply giving away money. So don't worry, I'm not asking for pledges. Actually, the text is asking for something completely different, and I think far more challenging. So, what is more important than money in understanding the generosity of the Spirit? So we talked about all of these examples, all these negative examples of generosity in the book of Acts. Luke also, here in our text, introduces us to a new character, Barnabas, who is a positive example of Spirit-filled generosity. Joseph, as he's called here, is also called Barnabas, and he's an amazing character in the New Testament. Many of you are probably familiar with Barnabas. He's talked about as an encourager. Here he's being praised for being one of the first people to sell his possessions, to help the early church. Later, he accompanies Paul on one of his first missionary trips, and then he goes on another missionary trip with John Mark. He was this positive and encouraging presence throughout the beginning of the early church. It's a very common thing in Christian circles to say, you want more Barnabases in your church. Everyone needs a Barnabas in their life. I had a Barnabas friend. I am not a Barnabas, so I really appreciate Barnabases. But ultimately, what Barnabas demonstrates here is that generosity means commitment. Commitment to the church, commitment to the other Christians, commitment to the mission of God. That's what's happening in our text this morning. The individuals are being generous and meeting the needs that come up in the life of the church and the community. Now, last week we talked about some of this sharing and how, although it seems communal, it's really familial. And the same is true this week. The people who are well off are making sure to help those who are in need and to provide for the church community. And I think it's really interesting because if you read a history of this of the early church, it wasn't that after Pentecost everyone was so passionate about the gospel that right there they sold all the possessions to give to the church. In fact, it just happened over a longer amount of time. They did it according to need. So someone might sell something on Monday and then everything's fine, and then a few weeks later somebody else would sell something else to meet the needs, because they were committed to each other. Spirit-filled generosity is also about being committed to the leadership and the authority of others. I think this is really neat. One of the scholars I read pointed out that as the members are laying down all of their possessions and their money and their time at the feet of the apostles, at least seven of these apostles were really fishermen before Jesus called them to be disciples. In fact, most scholars think that there was only one disciple who was at all well off before his calling. So that for the most part, the apostles who were here in charge didn't really know much about money. The people who were giving all of this to the church had no assurance that the elders had financial acumen, that they knew what they were doing. But the people trusted the authority, they trusted the leadership, they trusted the plurality of the apostles. I think this is an important part of generosity that is really difficult for us. It's difficult for us to give up any agency or power to other people. When I was fresh out of college, I went to work at a church in Williamsburg, and the senior pastor there had mentored me throughout college. We were very close. He had mentored me for 4 or 5 years, and 4 years, and we were very close. And so after I'd been there at the working of the church for about 3 months, the session decided to fire my mentor, the senior pastor. And I remember sitting at a local diner with one of the other pastors who was on staff, and we were talking about what to do. See, I knew most of the elders. I'd been in some of the meetings, but I didn't know them nearly as well as I knew my mentor. And I didn't like them nearly as much. In my mind, they weren't. They didn't have the same intellect. They didn't have the same wisdom as individuals that my mentor had. A part of me really wanted to leave with Bill, to resign in protest. But another larger part of my Presbyterianism kicked in, and I realized that true commitment meant that I needed to trust the plurality of the session. I couldn't try and single out individual elders and whether or not they had an agenda at play, but I needed to just trust the authority of the church government. It was a hard lesson, but an important lesson in my life, because I feel like often we go the other way. Often we commit to things with qualifications. We say, as long as they make the right decisions, as long as they don't make any mistakes, as long as they do what I want them to do, that's not real commitment. See, this is a real challenge this morning. Are we so committed to this church that even if I do something that you don't like, or the session does something that you disagree with, are you still committed? In your marriages, in your family, are you committed to your spouse, your friends, no matter if they hurt you or disappoint you? Are you committed to God despite the different hardships and variables that are tough to navigate in your life? See, real commitment is the backbone of Spirit-filled generosity. So we've talked about how generosity in the Spirit is more about commitment than money, but there's one other crucial aspect of generosity in our text: unity. See, generosity is grounded in unity. It's the goal or the end of this generosity. The text here literally says a unity of heart and a unity of soul. Howard Marshall is a scholar who dug through a bunch of the history of the early church, and he traces the early church's reputation. So basically, he's like, the best way to understand the early church is to see what other people thought of them. And he comes back to the section of Acts where he says that two facts characterized the life of the Christian community. First was that it was united in its devotion to the Lord. Second, the fact that no one regarded their property as being under their control, but was prepared to regard it for the use of the community as a whole. So this second characteristic is what we in the church, we don't normally talk about fundraising, we talk about stewardship. And the difference between those is that we're not asking Jim to give more of Jim's money. We're asking Jim to recognize the fact that what he thinks is his money is really God's money in the first place, which we hope will end with him giving more money. But here we see that stewardship means so much more than this other take on fundraising. It's understanding that we have all been given this gift of life. We've been given bodies. We've been given safety, skills, times, relationships, all of these amazing things which we are called to steward, to use for furthering the kingdom of God. So regardless of whether or not it's financial stewardship, stewardship of our time or our talent, this generosity, this right perspective for the things in our life comes from unity. Unity in our devotion to the Lord, unity with the whole community. This is what Paul talks about in Ephesians 4. He writes, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." God has been generous with us, and our generosity is based on unity. Unity with the Father, unity with Jesus, unity with the Spirit, with each other, with the mission of God. This is the beauty of the Holy Spirit, that when it dwells within us, it creates the church and empowers a new force for God's will. Last week, we were talking about how the Spirit-filled church was God's method for engaging with the world. Here today, we see that on display. See, back in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, God promised the people that there would be no poor or needy among his people. The implication was that God would provide for them directly, like he did in the Exodus with providing them manna from heaven to feed them. But here, God is not providing as directly, he's providing indirectly through his people, the church, powered by his Spirit, displaying generosity and unity. He's fulfilling the promise, but in a way that no one saw coming, because he's using us. When you give to the church, to the poor, to charities, you are not only giving back to God, you are not only tapping in to this right mindset regarding your possessions, really understanding stewardship, but you're also participating in the mission of God. You're helping to fulfill the promises that God has made. You are united with God and with his mission, in addition to being united with his people. See, generosity in the Spirit is more about unity and commitment than it is about money. I remember hearing a story about a well-meaning church member. You've probably heard a similar story where this person walked into their pastor's office, and it was really obvious that they were struggling with something, right? They had been pacing. They had been sleepless nights going back and forth trying to figure out the answer. So they asked the pastor, "I know that I am supposed to tithe, but I don't know whether or not the Bible says that I'm supposed to give based on my net or my gross income." See, we know not to ask these questions because of our theology and our understanding of stewardship, but some of us use the same logic. Some of us love our material possessions and our wealth, and we look for various loopholes that will allow us to limit how much of ourselves we give. Others of us have no problem giving, but we think that by simply writing a check or spending a certain amount of time with someone, we are fully answering God's call to generosity. So we pat ourselves on the back. Others of us don't have the ability to give as much money and time as others, and so we think that generosity is for other people, the people with tons of free time and flexibility or tons of money in their saving account. It's for those who are more fortunate. And so the call to generosity doesn't apply to us at all. But generosity in the Spirit is much more about unity and commitment than it is about money. This week, I hope that each of us can take a look at our lives to see how we rate. How are we living up to this Spirit-filled generosity? I have a few questions. Are we trying to hide our finances away from God? Or are we willing to give up everything for others in need? Do we view our possessions as our possessions or as resources for the church and for the mission of God? Do we trust the session or the leadership of the church even when we disagree with them? Are we fully committed to the relationships in our lives, to the church and to God, even when times are not so easy? Do we care more about unity with this body or about our personal preferences? And are we taking tangible action steps working towards unity here at Fairview? These are hard questions, and I would encourage us all to really think about them. Because Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, once said that in all my years of service to God, I have discovered a truth that has never failed and has never been compromised. The truth is that it is beyond the realm of possibilities that one has the ability to outgive God. Even if I give my whole life, my whole of my worth to him, he will find a way to give back to me much more than I gave. So these are hard questions we must ask ourselves. This is a hard calling that God has given us, but it is nothing compared to the generosity that God has displayed to us. Wherever you are this morning, despite whatever situations are present in your lives, what hardships might be weighing you down, I trust that when you look at your life, you will see that in many ways, God has been incredibly generous with you. And he's asking you to respond with Spirit-filled generosity yourself. Someone said that if baptism is the outward sign of our inner transformation, then generosity is the outward sign of the commitment and unity of the Spirit's presence in our lives.